So if you guys were with us first service, we're going through this section, Romans 9, 10, and 11. And essentially what Paul is dealing with is he's dealing with this idea of Israel. He's talking about the nation of Israel. And if salvation has now come to the Gentiles by grace through faith, which has been the point that Paul has been making for the first 8 chapters, if that's true, then like, does that mean that God has rejected Israel? Is the nation of Israel no longer relevant? And that's what people may be thinking, because if you guys read the Old Testament, you know that the Old Testament, it's a big deal that God founded this nation called Israel, and that his people have now been born into it, and they've been following him. In fact, the word Israel just means someone governed by God. And now you have this entire nation that was supposed to be wholly acceptable to the Lord, and you have all these promises in the Old Testament concerning the nation of Israel, concerning what God's going to do in them. So a Jewish person reading this would be like, well, Paul, you can't possibly mean that God is done with the Jewish people. And that's what these 3 chapters are about. Now, there are a lot of Christians today that hold to that belief. And it's an ideology. It's called replacement theology. I don't know if any of you have heard of it. A lot of you probably don't know what I'm talking about. Essentially, what people think is that when you read through the Bible and if you see any promise for the Jewish nation, it actually applies to you and me. It applies to those who have faith in the promise of the Messiah and are walking in Christ. That's what people believe. Now, these chapters kind of prove that wrong. So I don't really know if people who believe that have read Romans 10 and 11. If they have, they must be doing it with one eye closed or something. But Paul is going to be very, very specific that God is not done with the Israelite people. And we're going to talk a little bit about why that's important for us. First service, Bo basically, he talked about in chapter 9 how Paul is bringing up this issue of the sovereignty of God, that God is able to do whatever he wants. He is God. And logically, that makes sense. If God created all things and all things are in him, by him, and through him, then that means that he has the ability to do whatever he wants with his stuff. It's his stuff. And Paul says that he is the potter, we are the clay. Should the clay yell at the potter, like, dude, what are you doing with me? Wouldn't that be weird? If I went into a potter's house, I'm like, dude, what are you doing with that clay? Like, oh, I'm going to make a pot with it. He's, what? Dude, that clay doesn't want to be a pot. He wants to be a vase, man. Can't you see that? You know, like, that would be really odd. You know, and that's what Paul's saying. Like, God is the one who created you. He formed you. He fashioned you. He can do with you whatever he pleases. All right? But when we believe that, the problem that people get into is they get into this idea of Calvinism. How many of you guys have heard that term? Calvinism. Calvinism believes is predicated on the ideology, the theology, that God is all sovereign, meaning he is over all things, including your salvation. You could not save yourself. It has to be the will of God. And we see that throughout the scripture. 2 Corinthians 4 says that your eyes are darkened by the God of this earth, but it is God who called light to shine in the darkness, who has caused wisdom to shine in the darkness of your heart, that you may come to knowledge of God. In John 1, it says, for those he foreknew, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be sons of God. And so you have this idea of the sovereignty of God even in your salvation, that you can't choose God, God chose you. Now, the problem that people get into in that ideology, I agree with it, by the way, I agree with that. If you read the Bible, you have to agree with it. Because if you don't agree with it, then you have to agree with a God who's not all-powerful, who may want to save somebody, but he just can't. See, I want to save that guy, but I can't. This is too hard for me. God is all-powerful. He can do whatever he wants. But if you take that to its logical conclusion, though, what do you have to assume about us? We don't have any free what? Will. God knows everything. He does everything. He does as he pleases. And that means I have zero free will. So I can't choose God. God chooses me. If I'm elect, if God wants me to be a Christian, I'm going to be with him forever. Can't choose that. Can't say no. And if I'm damned, if I'm predestined to be away from God forever, I can't say no to that either. I'm going to be damned. And that sucks. So Paul deals with the objection to that. He's like, wait, if that's true, then how is God just? Because no one's resisting God. Everyone's just doing whatever God wants. How is God just to send people to hell if they're just doing what he already predestined them to do? That seems wrong to me. And so Paul, I like how he answers that question. in Romans 9. Paul basically says, who are you to question God? That's how he answers it. He's like, God can do what he wants. Who are you to question God? And God's better than you. God is smarter than you. God is more just than you. He's more fair than you. He's more loving than you. He's more merciful than you. God help us if someone like me was in charge of the predestination of the earth. I would only pick people that I like. I like you. You're cool. I don't like you. You're out. You're done. You know, nothing you can do. You know, if it was up to me, it would be very bad. But because of God's nature of being loving and compassionate and kind, that's good news. That's good news for me. Because that gives me a security in my relationship with God where I know that God's not going to throw me out. He chose me. Isn't that cool to know that God chose you? Because you think in your heart, like, dude, God doesn't want me. Sometimes you feel like, man, God just would be better off without me. I kind of suck. God chose you. Dude, when he was picking teams, he's like, dude, I want you on my team. And you're like, dude, I got like a busted leg and I suck at this sport. And he's like, dude, I want you. You're going to start too. You're off the bench first quarter. You know, you're in, dude. He's all about it. He loves you. He chose you. And I love that idea. That gives me a foundation in my faith. That gives me a certainty in my relationship with God that I can trust him, that I can have faith in him. And that's beautiful. But that doesn't mean that I don't have free will. The Bible says I have free will. Now, how does that work out? I don't know. I don't know how it works out. I have no idea the inner workings of God. And I think if you were able to figure it out, then that would be really lame. If I was able to figure out the inner workings of God, I would, in my brain, I would assume that it's not really God that we're talking about. Because if me and my 25 years of knowledge and wisdom can figure out God, that's a pretty weak God. That's a pretty little God. I believe in a great God whose ways are beyond my finding out, whose knowledge is beyond my comprehension. And I like that about God, that I don't know and it's okay. So people who struggle with that, though, they go on this side and they say, I'm an Arminian. You guys heard that word before? Arminians believe that, yes, God is powerful, but we have free will, and our free will impacts the sovereignty of God. And if you get too far in this belief system, you believe not only does my free will impact the will of God, but God can't choose me unless I choose him first. And so then they swing the other way. Now, obviously the problem with that is if I believe that, then I'm dealing with a God who's not all what? Powerful. And that's a problem. Now I'm dealing with this issue in Arminians. If you ever talk to an Arminian, Arminians are terrified of falling out of the will of God. Someone who's like really Arminian. They're always feeling like, man, I'm not doing enough for the kingdom. I'm not doing enough for the kingdom. I'm not ministering enough. I'm not evangelizing enough. I'm not doing this. Maybe God's going to get sick of me. And they're always terrified. Why? Because in their minds, I had to choose God. And God kind of is like, oh, you chose me, so I got to. Oh, dang it. Why did I write in there John 3:16? You know, for whosoever chooses me, dang it, they chose me. Ah, you know, and he's kind of in heaven and he's always looking for like the escape clause. He's like, oh, yes, you know, they did that. They blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you're out. You know, and they're like, he's always looking for the escape clause. So Arminians always deal with this uncertainty of like, man, am I really saved? Am I really saved? Am I really in God? And Calvinists, if you go on to this side, though, Calvinists are always struggling with the idea of, was I really chosen? You know, maybe the reason why I'm not having any victory in my life, maybe the reason why I'm not evangelizing, right, is maybe God didn't choose me in the first place, and I'm screwed, you know? So, I mean, it's very good to take the good things from both of those viewpoints and just stand in the middle and be like, you know what, the Bible affirms both. I trust that God chose me. I trust that I'm firm in his choosing and that I have free will in my relationship with him. It's really the best tack to take, and I don't understand God, and I'm okay with that. You know, I like how Chuck Smith puts it. He's like, he'll go up to people and be like, well, I think it's unfair that God chooses whoever he wants to be with. He's like, well, do you want to give your life to God? No. Maybe he didn't choose you. Well, that's not fair. Well, do you want to give your life to him? No. Well, he probably didn't choose you. He would have said yes. He probably chose you, but I don't know. You know, and that's really what we're going to get into in this section. Because another point that a Calvinist might have, if God chooses everybody, then why share your faith? Right? If it's all up to God, then why do you guys even share your faith? Why are you even here? God might as well just rapture you out of here. You're kind of just a waste. You know, if he chose you, he chose you. That's it. You can't really do anything to affect the minds of anybody. So Romans chapter 10 deals with that issue, and he kind of swings it over a little bit and shows you the other side, that man does have responsibility. So in chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it is misdirected zeal, for they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God." So Paul is repeating himself. This is an argument that he's made before in the earlier parts of the gospel. He's saying, dude, I love Israel, man. I love the Jewish people. They're awesome. Because they want to serve God. And if you guys go talk to a Jewish person today, an Orthodox Jew, not someone who's an atheist. There's a lot of Jews who are atheists. But if you find like an Orthodox Jew and you're like, hey, dude, like what do you think about God? They're like, oh, I love God. I love going to synagogue. It's awesome. It's amazing. And you also talk to people called Mormons. They're like, dude, I love Jesus. He's the best. Yeah, grace-based salvation. I love it. You know, the Trinity. Woo! You know, they'll sound just like us. You're like, man, surely that guy's saved. Talk to a Muslim. Dude, yeah, God. He's sovereign. He's over all things. He created all things. I love him. He's the best. Talk to Jehovah's Witnesses. They say the same thing. And you're like, wow, that sounds like they're in. But here's the problem. And this is what he says. It is misdirected zeal. Meaning their passion for God is misdirected. They missed the point. And here's what they missed. Very important. This is what the Jews missed. This is what the Mormons missed. This is what the Jehovah's Witnesses missed. The Muslims. They all missed this. They don't understand God's way in making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. Okay, if you talk to any of those people, here's how they see God. They see God as a judge. And they're like, okay, God has got a big scale in his hand. You know, you guys have seen the scales, right? They got the weights on both sides and you put more stuff and it whoop goes up, you know, and it does that thing. They see God like that and they're like, okay, so if I have this amount of good deeds on this side and they outweigh my bad deeds, then I go to heaven. And each religious group is able to say, what is a good deed? Right? A good deed changes with each religious group. If I go talk to a Mormon, I'm like, hey, what's a good deed? They'll be like, okay, sharing your faith is good. Believing in God is good. Believing in Jesus is good. Those are good works. But also, you need to be baptized for the dead inside of our temple ceremonies. You need to be married in a certain way. You need to do the eternal marriage ceremony. And they'll have a couple other things. You'd be like, okay. You go talk to a Jehovah's Witness. Well, what makes me right? Okay, well, being baptized in our church is obviously great. You need to share your faith. Okay, you need to go out and pass out our literature. Our magazines that you've probably seen Jehovah's Witness carry. And that's good work. And if you do enough of those, then they'll outweigh your bad deeds and you're in. Go talk to a Muslim. Well, obviously the five pillars are important. You need to pray five times facing Mecca, right? Every day. You need to keep Ramadan, which is, by the way, it's this month. You got to keep Ramadan. You got to give to charity. You got to give to the church. You got to do that. And they'll have a couple others. Go talk to a Jew. Like, well, you need to keep the feast days, right? You need to keep the Sabbath, Purim, Tabernacles, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Atonement. You know, you got to keep all the feasts. And then you also got to keep the Sabbath. That's important. And you got to tithe. And you got to keep the law. You see how all those are different? They're all very different requirements. So each religion has a different definition of what is good. And that's why the whole argument of the people who have the coexist bumper stickers is flawed, and you can tell that those people just haven't thought through it very much. I almost want to talk to one of them and be like, have you ever talked to a Muslim? You know, because they'll have like the Muslim star, and they'll have like the Muslim moon, and they'll have like the Jewish star, and I'm like, have you ever just like sat down with a Jew and a Muslim and seen what they believe? Have you just talked to them? Because if you knew what they believed, you would know that their belief systems are mutually exclusive. You can't be a Jewish Muslim. Can't do it. I can't be a Christian Hindu. I could try, but I'm going to sound very ignorant in my speech. In me trying to do that, both groups would exclude me. They'd be like, no. The Hindus would be like, no, you're an idiot. No, get out of here. And the Christians would be like, no, dude, no, get out of here. You know, like, so I'd be kind of my own little religion, doing my own little thing. You can't coexist because every group has a definition of what's right. Christianity throws out the rule book and they say, no, 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 there's only one way to salvation, and that is keeping the law by faith in Christ. Okay? Here's how Christianity actually looks. It's not a scale. It's a bullseye. All right? So, any of you guys do archery? Right? You do archery or you shoot guns, something, throw knives, anything? I don't know. Any type of sport like that? You know, even like basketball, you know, anything where you're aiming for a goal. Okay, Christianity looks like only the bullseye counts. All right, so if I had an archery board and I painted around it, and I'm like, okay, this is lust up here, this is greed, this is pride, this is anger, this is bitterness, resentment, right? And I go around and I name all the sins. This is gluttony, this is laziness. All right, and this is God right here in the center. You got to hit God every single time. If you mess up in pride, that's just as bad as messing up in lust and anger. You're still missing God. Does that make sense? Whereas in America, we don't feel that way. We're like, no, 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 if you do drugs, that's bad. But if you're greedy, that's good, you know? Be a workaholic, man. It's all about money and let's all watch Cribs and let's do this. That's good. But drugs is bad. Don't do that. And don't have sex with tons of people. Don't do that. That's bad. And don't beat your kids. But it's okay to be greedy, though. And it's okay to be proud. And it's okay to do this and that. And so we have our own view of what's good. Does that make sense? But it all misses God. And if I went to a different country, if I went to Afghanistan, they'd be like, dude, America is so wicked. Like, well, what do you mean? Dude, they don't take care of their family? Dude, they're unloving? Man, they're going out having sex with everybody? They're greedy? They're proud? And an American would look at them and be like, dude, you molest kids. They'd be like, so? Dude, you sell drugs. You know that, right? They're like, yeah, so what? We sell them. We don't do them. You know? And they're like, that's their heart. Everyone has this idea of what's right, but nobody's looking at God. Nobody's looking at the standard as being set by God. So what a Christian recognizes is they recognize I am bankrupt no matter what. If I am a person that bends to the side of greed, I am just as much a sinner and deserving of damnation as someone who bends to the side of lust or drug abuse. There's no favoritism with God. There is no levels with God. There's no I'm kind of saved. Well, you know, if I do my extra credit, I might get saved. Well, man, I viewed porn yesterday, but I shared the gospel yesterday, so that kind of evens out. You know, I did a hit a smack, but I also went to church, so you know, they're kind of the same thing. No, it doesn't work that way. If you mess up at all, you're outside of God. You're separated from Him. There's only one man who has ever hit the bullseye every single time, and that is Jesus Christ. And what the Bible says, what Paul's getting at, is he saying, hey, all these people who are trying to keep all those, they're like, dude, we're just going to do it ourselves. He's saying they're struggling with pride. They think they could do something that they can't do. Instead of hitting their knees and just saying, Jesus, I can't, but you did. My faith is in you. That's the only way. That is the only way to be right with God. That's it. And all these other religions that I mentioned, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, and Islam, they all believe in Jesus. Do you know that? They just don't believe in the same Jesus that we believe in. And they also don't believe that He alone saves you to the uttermost. They believe He can do a lot for you, but not everything. Faith in Him is like step one. Faith in Jesus. Step two, baptism for the dead. Step three, eternal marriage ceremony. That's how they think. In fact, I talked to a Jehovah's Witness once. I was hanging out with him for like a month. And I was like, hey man, like, how do I get saved? And he's like, glad you asked, bro. And he pulled out this passage in Romans 10. He's like, dude, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I'm like, right on. All right, so I call on the name of the Lord, now I'm saved. He's like, well, not yet. Well, hold back, turbo, not yet. All right, then it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom in Proverbs. I'm like, okay, so I fear the Lord. No, 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 you gain wisdom about the Lord. Okay. How do I do that? You got to go to our church. We're the only ones that got the wisdom of the Lord. Okay. All right, right on. So I started attending church here. Then what? So
like, okay, then after that, then it says you need to share your faith. Okay, because Jesus said, go make disciples of all men. All right, so I start sharing my faith. Now I'm saved. Not yet. Not yet. You're almost there, but you're not yet there. Now what? It's like, okay, after we see you attending enough and after you've shared your faith enough, then we'll baptize you into our church. And I'm like, now I'm saved. He's like, well, maybe. I'm like, well, what do you mean maybe? He's like, well, I don't know if you were sincere about all that stuff. You could have been insincere about all of it, and then it doesn't count. And you might fall away at any point. So, yeah, it sucks. Look, like I said, the best you can give me is a maybe. I do all these things. The best you could say is maybe. That doesn't sound like good news to me. It sounds like terrible news. In fact, this is a little caveat. In the Jehovah's Witness faith, even after the resurrection, even after you're raised again by Jehovah, you can still fall away. You can, and if you fall away during the resurrection, it's just a one strike, you're out. So like, if you're in the resurrection, if you're on the new heavens and new earth and you blow it, God just like slaps you off the planet. Dude, that's it. You're done. I'm like, oh my gosh, that's like the most terrible theology ever. And it's a theology that's not rooted in Romans 10. There's one way, faith in Christ. That's it. From faith in Christ pours the good works. So meaning I do good works because I'm saved. Right? Why did I get baptized? Because I'm saved. Why do I fight my sin? Because I'm saved. Why do I share my faith? Because I'm saved. If any of those things move me towards salvation, I've missed the point of Romans 10. I've missed completely what Paul is talking about, and I've erred in the same way that all these other faith groups have erred. That I'm zealous for God wrongly. That makes sense? I'm doing these things for the wrong reasons. And as such, they're not accepted by God. They're not embraced by God. They're not important to God. So I need to kind of retrain myself. I need to go back to square one. All right. Salvation is by faith in what Jesus did alone. So as I put my faith in Jesus Christ, His righteousness, what the Bible says, His righteousness is imputed to you. So good question to ask those people who believe in the Bible. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe in the Bible. Muslims don't. That's another conversation. But if you talk to them and be like, okay, is the righteousness of Christ imputed to you? Be like, yes. Can you be better than Jesus? No. Well, then why are you doing works? Right? That's the logical question. If my righteousness is the righteousness of Christ, and I can't get higher than Christ, why am I doing works? Right? And if you were with us in Romans 6, the Christian answer is because works are the natural outflow of a Christian. It's something that we, by necessity, do. Meaning I have a new nature that only enjoys doing good works as unto God. This new nature craves to do the right thing and hates to do evil. It feels guilty when I do evil things. So this new nature makes me do the good works. It causes me to do the good works. I don't do the good works to gain a new nature, though. So that's the difference between Christianity and other religions. All right, so Paul is obviously specifically talking about the Jews right now, though. Now, in verse 5, he says, "For Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience of its commands. But faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say in your heart who will go up in heaven to bring Christ down to the earth. And don't say who will go down to the place of the dead to bring Christ back to life again. In fact, it says, the message is very close at hand. It's on your lips and in your heart." Now, that's a quote from Deuteronomy. And in the passage, Moses is writing to the people, and he's saying, and after giving them a lot of the commandments of the law, he says, dude, don't say who will go into heaven or who will descend into the depths. And his point of saying is like, dude, these commandments are for everybody, and they're easy to understand. Notice what Paul said. He's like, dude, who will go into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Meaning, hey man, in order to be saved, you gotta like achieve Christ. You gotta be as good as Him. That's the only way. Or who will descend into the depths and bring Him back to life? Meaning, I'm gonna be so righteous, I'm gonna do such the right things that it's actually going to cause a resurrection in my life. Paul says you can't do that. Works can't do that. It's impossible. Because who did those things? Who ascended Jesus into eternity? Was it us? Did his apostles lift him up and throw him? You know, get him up there? No, right? Did they go into the tomb? Did they break into the tomb and they talk to Jesus like, hey, dude, I know CPR. Bah, bah, and they got him back to life. Is that what happened? Who did it? It's God via the Holy Spirit. It's God. So what Paul's getting at is like, dude, if God did all that, then the only hope that you have is God. Now he says something else that's very cool. He says this message is very close at hand, is on your lips, and it's in your heart. Now the way that I get that, and Moses actually gets more to that as well in Deuteronomy, this is not something for the intellectually elite. Does that make sense? There's a group of people back in the day called the Gnostics, and they believed that salvation came through knowing. That's why they called themselves the Gnostics. It means to know in Greek. So they thought like, okay, you become more and more intellectually smart, and then you get saved. A lot of faiths today believe the same way. Have you ever looked at a cult, like how much reading you got to do to be a part of that cult? It's like ridiculous. Go to Mormon, okay, so I just got this one book, right? No, you got the Bible, and you got the history of the church, and you got the JST, and you got the Book of Mormon, and then you got some other things, you know, just because. And Doctrine and Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price. And then you got some other stuff that we're going to give you. Go to Jehovah's Witnesses, like, hey, here's the stack of magazines, all the way from 1800s all the way till now that you got to read. Have fun. You go to be a Jew, they got like 10 books of the Mishnah that you got to read. You're like, oh my gosh, this is so much. You go to be a Muslim, they got the Hadiths, and there's like 15 of those, and they're all like this thick. Like, dude, oh my gosh, dude, how do I even become saved? They're like, dude, you just got to trust us. We've read it, so we'll just tell you what they say. It's for the intellectually elite. It's very difficult. In fact, a lot of those faith systems would even say, like, dude, you got to learn the original languages. You got to do it. Christianity is so simple. Say, dude, it's in your heart. It's on your lips. Dude, it's easy. You just got to do this. Listen to how simple it is. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Is that difficult? Is salvation for a Christian difficult? Do I need 19 books to tell you guys that? Hey, dude, let me pull out these books. Okay, you got to read this. You're not saved yet. You got to read all these. You got to understand exactly the nature of God, and you got to understand the exact nature of the Trinity, and you got to understand exactly grace-based salvation and TULIP and Calvinism and infralapsarianism, and then you're saved. No, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Okay, and the word, all the Lord means is he's my master. He is over my life now. It's just Jesus. Okay, it's not Jesus is kind of on the throne, but I'm also on the throne too, and the government's on the throne. I have one king now. It's Jesus. All right? And if you read in the Bible, a genuine encounter with Jesus always ends with submission. When Paul is on the road to Damascus, didn't even know who Jesus was, except for some dude that he was glad was dead. A light shines, and what does he say? He says, Lord. That's the first thing in his brain. He's like, dude, Lord, I submit. I submit to you. Confess with your mouth, Jesus, your Lord. And in fact, a lot of the sinner's prayers, if you ever listen to the sinner's prayers, which by the way, those aren't in the Bible. They were made up to make it easier for people to understand what you're saying when you're saying Jesus is Lord. Saying, Lord, take my life, right? Make it yours. A lot of sinner prayers say something like that. Right? Make me into the person you want me to be. If you've ever prayed a sinner's prayer, it says something like that. And that's just an acknowledgement that Jesus is your Lord. Man, I don't want to be the guy that I was. I want to be a new creation in you. You're Lord. I want to live after you now. All right, that's a pretty simple thing. And then you got to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Okay. That's pretty simple too. I don't have to do anything. I just sit there. Do you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? Yes. Do you believe it was the power of God that did it? Yes. You're saved. You're saved. That's it. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That is pretty easy. It is that faith, it is that belief system that, again, is going to move you on towards doing these other things. Yes, as you progress in your Christian life. If I talk to you guys in 10 years, after being Christians for 10 years, I'm like, hey, dude, what do you know about the Bible? I know that Jesus is Lord, and that God raised him from the dead. I'm like, well, what else do you know? That's it. okay, well, you're still a spiritual infant. That's kind of weird. You know, like you should have more info than that at that point. But that is what saved you. That is what brought you on the course to learning those other things. Learning these other things doesn't make me more saved or less saved. It's just the natural progression of a Christian. Because a Christian is always pressing towards heaven. We're always wanting to get closer and closer to God because God is the best, greatest pleasure ever. We're like, dude, God is amazing. I love God. I want to be close to Him all the time. And when you get to heaven, your knowledge is going to be perfect. So all I'm trying to do is I'm trying to get closer to heaven. So it'd be really lame if you didn't grow in your knowledge, but it's not necessary to grow in your knowledge. It's not necessary. I don't know a whole lot of Christians that are thriving in their faith, though, that have zero knowledge of what they believe and why they believe it. You know, I don't really know many Christians who just understand this one concept and they've got thriving Christian lives. It's really, I've never seen it before in my entire life. But this has to be the basis. Jesus is the Lord. God raised Him from the dead. Let's move on. All right, that's the basics of your faith. That's what gets you saved. So when you're going and you're sharing with your friends, you're like, dude, you know, don't you want to be a Christian? Like, how do I do it? You're like, I don't even know. I don't even know. Write down Romans 10. Write it down somewhere. Verse 9. Just write it down. And that's all you have to say to them. Do I want to be saved? How do I get saved? Confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord. Acknowledge that He's Lord of your life. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and you are saved. Boom. That's it. That's it. Jesus made it even more simple. You guys flipping your Bibles to John 11. I'm going to read out of the New King James, actually. John 11 is awesome. So John 11, verse 25, Jesus says this, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's very simple. You know what it takes to be saved? If you live. Do you have a pulse? Yep. Okay. Step one complete. All right. Now, here you go. Believe in Jesus. You're saved. What does he say? You will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe that? That is like the simplest thing anyone could ever say. And yet, we as human beings are stupid and we want to complicate things. We're like, no, no, no. It's not that easy. Whoa, bro. Whoa. I know you believed in your heart and you confessed whatever, but no, 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 no. You need to get baptized into our church and I need to sprinkle holy water on you and I need to anoint you with oil and then we're going to make you a pancake breakfast and then you're going to share your faith and then you're going to read this book and then maybe, you know, Christianity is just so simple, man. I love it. Anyone can understand this message. Anyone. It truly is a message for all people. Every other religion makes you, hey, no, you got to be exactly like us. You got to start exactly like us. You got to dress like us. You got to walk like us. You got to talk like us. I don't know if you guys have ever gone into another church, even a lot of Christian denomination churches, and you'll go in there and everybody's dressed the same, and everybody's doing the same thing, and everybody talks the same, and you're like, what the heck? It's a little weird. It's a little unnerving, and you stick out like a sore thumb. And everybody will kind of surround, they'll kind of look at you. And every now and then someone will kind of go over and be like, hey, dude, why are you here? You know? they'll ask it nicely. Like if you go to a Mormon church, they'll definitely do that. They'll, hey, like who invited you? You know, they'll say it like that. Like, did you get lost? Why are you here? You know, and they'll be like totally awkward in that moment. Because why? Because you don't look like them. You're not acting like them. Christianity shouldn't be like that. It's for everybody. It's easy. You could be a liberal Christian. You could be a conservative Christian. You could believe that the medical system is jacked, or you could believe that doctors are awesome. You can believe in guns. You could believe I don't like guns. You could believe whatever you want. As long as we can agree on this. As long as I go to a Christian, dude, do you believe that Jesus is Lord? Yes. Do you believe that God raised Him from the dead? Yes. Do you believe that's your salvation? Yes. Bam. Let's high five. We're saved, dude. We're going to heaven together. We're going to spend eternity together, man. That's beautiful. Instead, what do? Whoa, dude. What church father do you like? Huh? That guy sucks. And then we have disunity now. How do you do communion? Ugh, That's the lamest thing I've ever heard. Dude, you should do it our way. Dude, we have a lock and key for our communion because it's better. You know, whoa, dude, how do you take tulip? What do you think about tulip? You'd be like, two what? And you'd be like, dude, psh, no fellowship. Isn't that how Christians are? We're always looking for ways to divide and to separate instead of just being like, dude, we have the words of eternal life. We're saved. We're going to spend eternity with one another. We better start getting along. But instead, we're just like, no, let's find every single reason to hate one another. Why can't we just accept the simple truth of Christ? And we got to make everything into a salvation issue. You don't speak tongues? You're not saved. Why? Where does it say that? Where does it say that in the Bible? Well, in Acts, every single person... No. Where does that specifically say that in the Bible? Well, you can infer... No. Where does it specifically say it in the Bible? Well, it doesn't. Yeah, exactly. So shut up. All right, dude? It's not an important issue to stress as a Christian. We want to be walking in love. Love for one another. That's what we want to do. And that is honestly why I love the Calvary movement so much. I was born into it, but it's honestly like when I went to the Marines, I had the opportunity to go to several different Protestant and Baptist denomination churches while I was out there. And I was just like, man, I really just like Calvary. And the reason why is because it's just like, dude, it's non-denominational, meaning come as you are. You don't have to dress a certain way. You don't have to act a certain way. They don't usually make a big deal about these issues. Like, I remember when I went to these Protestant churches, it's the first time I ever heard about the difference between a Catholic and a Protestant. It's the first time I ever heard about Baptists and why they split off. It's the first time I ever heard any of that junk. I was like, what? I didn't even know that you guys didn't like us. You know, like, what? That's kind of a weird thing to learn. As, you know, growing up, I thought we were all Christian brothers. They're like, no, dude, we're not. At most, we're Christian cousins. You know, like, at most, you know, maybe. At that, maybe Christian cousins-in-law, honestly. But, you know, like, you know, and they're like, really just, like, distant from you. You're like, what the heck? Dude, I love this. Because it's just like, dude, come as you are. Who cares? Do you love the Lord? Yeah. Okay. Come on. Let's worship the Lord. I didn't ask any of you what denomination you're from. I don't care. Do you love Jesus? Let's worship Jesus. That's awesome. You know, that is really what counts. That's what really matters in your life. Dude, I'm saved by grace. Shouldn't we be excited about that? Dude, I'm saved. I should be going to hell, but I'm not. I'm going to heaven with God where I'm going to live in righteousness for the rest of my life. That is amazing. That is incredible. I just want to bask in that simple truth. Instead, no, what do? No, I need to research all this weird stuff. I need to figure this out. I need to learn all these hard words. And then maybe I'm saved. And I need to learn the Greek and the Hebrew. And then maybe I can understand the mysteries of the gospel. You know, it's not mysterious. Dude, you could read Romans 10 verse 9 in any language you please, and it's going to say the same thing. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord. You believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. It is very, very simple, and it's humanity, it's dumb humans who mess that up, who screw it up. And at the heart of why we do that, why do we tamper with it? It's because of pride. Every single time it's about pride. It's like, no, dude, I busted my butt to get this degree and to study this language, and I better have everybody else do the same thing because, man, I did this and this and this and this. If you say that, that shows me that you have a lot of pride, first off, and it also shows me that you didn't enjoy the things that you did. You know, what if it was different? What if I went to a church that's like, dude, you got to go to Breakers Water Park and you got to eat ice cream with us at a social, and then you're saved. You know, no one would really stress that. Why? Because that's fun stuff. You know why people stress their works? Because they don't enjoy them. Because in their heart, they know this is really lame. I don't like this. Everybody's got to do it now. Because misery loves company. That dude over there is going to praise the Lord without the organ? The organ sucks, man. I don't like that. That dude better... I had to praise the Lord with the organ for 20 years. That guy better have an organ in his church by next week or else that guy's not saved. You know, that's how we feel. Why? Because we don't like it. If you liked it, you wouldn't make a big deal about it. There are a lot of things that I do in my Christian life that a lot of people don't do. And I don't care that they don't do them. Because I really enjoy the things that I do. I like going to the Tuesday group every week and confessing my sins. That's a joy to me. I really couldn't care less if anyone else did that. Why? Because that's just, in my mind, I'm just like, well, you're lost, dude. I like doing that. If you don't want to do it, you don't have to do it. I love doing it. It's a joy to me. I love praying to God every night. I love sharing my faith. I love reading the Bible. I really couldn't care less if you did or didn't. I get a lot of joy out of it, so I like doing it. So I never make a big deal about it. I praise God. I thank God for His grace that I can do those things. I don't get hardcore about people. I'm like, dude, you don't have three times of prayer? You don't pray before you eat? Are you serious? Dude, are you even saved? You know, I don't get into that. Why? Because I don't care. It doesn't bother me. You know, this is really the issue that we should be focusing on as Christians, is what is salvation? And by the way, if you ever talk to a cult group, this is the number one reason why they say that Christianity is lame. Like, do you want to become a Christian? They'll be like, look at how many denominations you guys got. What do you mean become a Christian? You mean become a Lutheran, a Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Catholic? What do you mean? And so then we got to defend, well, you don't understand, and I'm a part of this church, and let me defend our position. Instead of just being like, dude, you know what? We're all Christians. I don't care. They're my brothers and sisters in Christ. Yeah, they got a different name on their church, but whatever. We all believe in the Lord Jesus. We all believe in the resurrection. We all believe in grace-based salvation. We all believe in the deity of Christ. That's it. It's very, very simple when you allow God to speak instead of trying to speak for Him. Is what most people do. So I hope you guys get that under your belts, that you don't become a part of the problem and why the Christian church looks all jacked to the outside world. You know, the outside world is dying. You know that, right? And we're going to talk about that in a second. They're dying. I don't think they really care about our in-house disputes. They need to know how to be saved. So that's why Paul goes on. He says in verse 10, for it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. As the scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in Him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are in the same respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's the same quote from Joel 2 that Peter did in his sermon at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But how can you call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him if they have never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go unless they are sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring the good news. So Paul centers in on this gospel message. Paul loves the gospel, man. If you read any of Paul's letters, he says the gospel like 19 times. He said, dude, believe in Jesus, you'll be saved. Believe in Jesus, you'll be saved. Believe in Jesus, you'll be saved. I believe in Jesus, and I'm saved. And he'll say it like 19 different ways in every single one of his letters. Why? Because he loves it. He loves the simplicity of it. He loved the beauty of it. Paul was one of the dudes who was a Pharisee. He believed that, man, I need to study the Mishnah. And he probably, more than likely, if you're reading through these sections, he's going to quote from like 19 different books in a succession of maybe like four verses. Like, oh my gosh, dude. The guy probably, legitimately, Paul probably had the whole Old Testament committed to memory. Probably. You know, more than likely he had the whole Old Testament committed to memory. If not, definitely a big section of it was committed to memory for this guy. Dude, he worked his butt off to become saved. And you know what he realized in all of it? Read Philippians 3. I count it all rubbish. I like that word, rubbish. It's an English word. You know what it means? Poop. It means cow dung. It would be the equivalent. If Paul's like, dude, if someone came up to Paul and like, dude, don't you want to go back to the law? It would be the same if someone took a big heaping pile of poop and shoved it in his face. Like, dude, don't you want this? What? No, get that away from me. No, I don't. Dude, I have Christ. He's so much better. I don't want that stuff. That's disgusting. And if you read through the book of Galatians and other books in Philippians, he gets angry at people for wanting to go back to the complicated religious system. He's like, dude, just believe in Jesus. Just believe in Jesus. Just have faith in Christ. That's what Paul cares about, and that's what he's trying to get at. But now he's saying, we have this beautiful message, and he's like, but how are people going to hear about it unless you go and say it? Instead of spending and wasting all your time on all this in-house dispute, why don't you go out and say the gospel? You know how many people? I have seen so many debates, Calvinists versus Arminians, you know, Baptists versus Methodists, dude, Catholics versus Protestants. I see all these debates all over YouTube. I'm like, dude, and I watch them, and I'm like, how much time did that dude spend studying this stuff to get ready for this debate? Time he could have spent, I don't know, sharing his faith, reaching out to people who are, I don't know, not going to heaven, as opposed to debating with a guy who's going to heaven about which way you're going to get there. You know, like it's the lamest, most useless waste of time. If you guys want to waste your time, study other denominations of Christ and try to figure out why they believe what they believe. It's useless. It's a waste of time. You know what you should be studying? Study the gospel. You should be so ingrained in the gospel message of Jesus Christ that you could be able to say it in your sleep. So when you talk to your friends and stuff, dude, no, it's faith in Christ. It's faith in Christ. And to be able to defend it and to be able to understand it, that's what you should be studying. You should be studying how beautiful God is, how awesome Jesus is. If I were to break down your guys' Bible for you, I would say about 45%, probably more actually, could be summed up in this one sentence. God loves you. God loves you. Probably more than that. And all your Bible's telling you, why is the Old Testament so long? Oh, because it's saying how God loves me. This is the lengths that he's willing to go through for his people. Oh, and sometimes his love does look like discipline, but it doesn't mean he doesn't still love me. And oh, this is how he leads me. And this is the things that he told me not to do because those are the things that are going to hurt me. Right? 45% of your Bible can be summed up in that way. About another 45 or 50% of the Bible could be summed up, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? So you read it and you're like, okay, this is how I love my neighbor. It's how I treat you. Okay? Because now I'm not living in moral relativistic land where it's like, dude, whatever you want to do is cool. Dude, and if you want to kill a baby, go kill a baby if it makes you feel good. Dude, and if you want to go have sex with a guy, go have sex with another dude. It's all right. If you want to go have multiple girlfriends and everything like that, go for it, bro. As long as you feel good on the inside. Dude, you want to get drunk? Go get drunk. See, now I'm reading the Bible. I'm like, oh, maybe it's not loving for me to watch porn. Maybe that's not a loving thing to do. Because those are real people on that screen. And I'm objectifying them and lusting after them through selfishness. And maybe it's not loving for the people who struggle with that issue for me to do that. Now, maybe it's not loving for me to get drunk because sometimes I act really, really selfishly when I get drunk. And I can hurt people around me when I do that. And I get really introverted. And, oh yeah, I get really depressed. And I'm not really fun to be around. And I'm of zero use to anybody. Dude, if I got drunk tonight and one of you guys had a problem, you were thinking about committing suicide, how much use would I be to you in that moment? That's why. Oh, it's not loving to do that. Whoa. It's amazing, isn't it? The rest of the Bible, the like little part that I left out, is all the issues that you're going to see people debate on. That's the majority of Christian literature. If you ever go into a Christian bookstore, that's what you're going to see all the books on. When's the rapture happening? How do you do communion? What's the best way to give? How do you tithe? You know, that's like what all the books are about. You're like, whoa, that's like a lot of stuff that doesn't matter. Very few of Christian books are just, God loves you. I would like to see that book. I go in the Christian library. God loves you. Whoa, and some dude just goes through the whole Bible and he talks about how God loves you. That would be an amazing book. I would buy that one. You know why I don't read a whole lot of Christian literature? Because all of it is just dissension. I don't get any love out of any of it. I read it and I don't feel more loving. I feel more judgmental. I feel more intellectually proud, for sure. But I don't feel more loving. You know when I feel more loving? It's when I read this book. That's when I feel more loving. I'm like, whoa, dude, this is how Jesus treats people? Man, maybe I should act like that towards my girlfriend. Dude, maybe I should act like that towards my parents. Maybe that would make a difference in our relationship. I don't know, maybe. And it changes my life. It changes it. Notice what he says next. Okay, so he says in verse 15, he says, that is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. Man, beautiful. But not everyone welcomes the good news. For Isaiah the prophet said, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from hearing, that is hearing the good news of Christ. I mean, good news about Christ. And actually, most translations, I don't like the NLT's rendering of that. It's most translations say, so faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Okay, so if you want to bless people, if you want to have the good news, you better be in the Bible. You better be in the Bible. You better be reading that thing so you know how to respond to people. So you know how to talk to people. So you know how to bless people. I could write a self-help book if I wanted to. It wouldn't help you guys. It might give you some feel-good things. You'd be like, man, that's really cool. I am a winner. You know, and I could write that and I could give it to you. But it's not the Bible. It's not the best news. It may be kind of good news, but it's not the best news, which is what this is. That God loves you. That God chose you. That God desires you. That God wants to use you. That's the best news. You know, that's way better than any self-help book that you'll read or anything like that. This is the best book you could ever read, and you can share it with people. Dude, don't you know that you were bought at a price? That you're precious? That your sexuality matters? That it's not something to be frivolously taken and just given to whoever? Dude, but you're actually precious in the eyes of the Lord. You actually have value, and He cares about you, and He wants something good in your life. He doesn't want you to be used and abused and jacked and thrown into a different relationship after a different relationship, and then you end up in a marriage that you hate. Don't you know that? Don't you know that God is beautiful? Don't you know that God is pleasurable? See, that's all from the Bible. That doesn't come from self-help books. That doesn't come from Mac and Tab and Dr. Seuss. That comes from the Bible. You need to be in the Bible. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you struggle in faith in your life, if you're like, dude, I'm struggling with believing and trusting in God, my first question to you would be, are you reading the Bible? What are you reading? We're talking to me and Caleb, met this one guy at our gym, and this is like my favorite story ever. And it's like this big black guy, and he works at the gym. And he was like in this church, and he started getting into like this whole like, dude, I need to study in the Greek and the Hebrew. And he starts getting into the Bible, and he's sitting there one day, and he's just like, dude, this is like heavy stuff. I don't even know if I'm believing right. I don't even know if I'm doing the right thing. I don't know if I'm honoring God right. And some dude walks up to him. He's like, dude, what are you doing? He's like, man, I'm reading this stuff, man. I don't know if what we're doing is right, man. He's like, give me that. He throws it. He's like, read the Bible. And he's like, just read the Bible. He smacks him. It's like, that's my favorite story because it's so simple. Just read the Bible. Just read the Bible. Pray. Do you believe you have the Holy Spirit? Do you believe 1 Corinthians 2 that says the Holy Spirit is going to lead you into all knowledge? Do you believe the words of Jesus that He said, dude, no one is your teacher except for Christ and He's in you? That you don't need a degree to figure out the Bible. You can just read it and pray about it. And yeah, guaranteed, you guys are going to read the Bible and there's going to be a lot of stuff that you read that's going to go over your head. Jesus, when He was talking to His apostles, He says, I have so much more I want to tell you, but your hearts can't yet bear it. Those are the apostles. They spent 3 years with the guy. If there's stuff that's going over their heads, there's definitely going to be stuff that's going over my head. But it's okay. I just keep reading. I keep praying. And you know what? Over time, God starts revealing the mystery more and more to me in stages. If God were to reveal to me what I know now to my 16-year-old self, my head would blow up. I'd be like, you know, I would just die right on the spot. I would have an aneurysm, you know? He waited until I was ready to receive the stuff that He needed to tell me. It takes time. It takes prayer. You know, you got to actually put time into the Word of God. You know, do you guys have like a daily time, at least a daily time where you just get in the Word? You know, it doesn't have to be like hardcore, like you got to read 9 chapters. Just read a chapter. If you can't get through a whole chapter, read a couple verses and just think about those verses all day. You know, start a book and finish it. That would be good for you guys. If you guys don't know what book should I start, read the book of John. Read the book of John. Read about Jesus. If you guys are in between books right now, I'm going to tell you guys that. Read the book of John. It is the most complete of all the Gospels. You know, because John definitely writes the longest one, he wrote last. And it's just read about Jesus. Just study that guy. Be like, man, what a cool guy. You know, just try to get through just a little bit of it every single day. You know, just keep reading, keep praying. Before you read, pray. God, it doesn't have to be a long prayer. God, help me to understand what I'm about to read. Bam, and you just read. That's it. It didn't take long. It may, if you do it right, it may take 5 minutes out of your day, which I know is crushing to a lot of you that is going to do that. But if you do, I guarantee you, it's going to be so good. It's going to be good for your soul. And it's going to affect the way that you live. It's going to affect the way that you impact and relate to God. You know, I don't expect you guys to have the same relationship with the Word that I or Scott or Bo have. We have a specific calling and gifting from God in a specific area. So I don't want you guys to feel like inadequate when you're reading the Bible. Like, dude, like Peter just went on for like an hour and a half about one chapter, and I would get through that in like a minute and be like, oh, that was kind of cool. You know, that was cool about this verse. And you'd maybe get like one thing out of it. Don't feel inadequate about that. I have a specific gift and a specific calling. You have other gifts that I don't have, by the way, first off. And secondly, God's going to work through you in amazing ways, in personal ways. And he's going to show you things that, guess what? He didn't show me. Because of the uniqueness of your personality and relationship with God. The uniqueness of a Christian is beautiful. And that's why I said Christianity is not a conforming religion. It's a transforming religion in the person that you are. And this is another cool thing to think about. This is something I'm going to throw in. I wasn't going to, but I'm going to. Your perfection is going to look different than mine. Did you know that? When you go into heaven, your perfect state will look very different than my perfect state. Because the uniqueness of who you are is precious in the eyes of God. If it wasn't, he would have all just made us like the T-800. You know, we're all just on an assembly line. I know that none of you got that joke because it's too old for you. But, you know, it's Terminator. But anyway, you know, like we would all look the same. Like we're off an assembly line. We would all do the same thing and act the same way. But God created each one of us unique, different. There's only one of you. There will only ever be one of you. From eternity past to eternity future, there's only one of you. You're unique and precious in the eyes of God. And the things that make you different are the things that make you most awesome in the eyes of God. And when you're perfected, those unique qualities of you will just be perfected. You won't become a robot in heaven. You'll have an identity. You will be the same person that you are today. You just, all, everything about you will be perfect. And that's cool to me. That's cool to me. I'm not going to be, I was always afraid of becoming perfect for a while. I was like, man, like, I'm just going to be like some lame dude who just like, you know, wears these clothes because this is what I see Christians wear, and I'm going to talk like this and act like this. No. God's going to perfect me in a unique way, and he's going to perfect all of us in a unique way. We're going to walk in Christ, and it's going to be awesome. Once again, all these things that I'm talking about, they come from the Bible. You guys need to be in the Bible, rooted and grounded in the Word of truth. And then it's only when that happens that out of the overflow of what you're intaking, you will bless others in the Scriptures. So, in verse 18, but I ask, have the people of Israel actually heard the message? Yes, they have. The message has gone throughout the world, and the words to all the world. He quotes from Psalm 19, and he's bringing back the same point that he made in Romans 1, where he said that, like, is it right that God judges the nations who didn't know him? And he says, yes, because his invisible attributes are known in the universe. And that's what Psalm 19 is talking about. Psalm 19 is talking about the handiwork of God in his creation, how that proclaims his goodness and everything like that. So Paul's basically saying, like, hey, does God need me to preach the gospel? No. No, because his invisible attributes proclaim who he is. He doesn't need me. He could send an angel. He can have a rock yell at somebody if he wanted to. We've seen in the book of Numbers that he can animate a donkey to talk to people if he really wants to. And honestly, I think all those would impact people a whole lot more than me. You know, if I'm walking home today and one of you comes up to me like, hey, dude, don't you know that Jesus is Lord? That may mean something to me. But if I'm walking home today and a rock starts yelling at me, that's going to mean a whole lot more to me. I'm going to be like, whoa, dude, that's intense. You know, I'm never going to listen to that. Way more I'm going to listen to any of you. No offense. So God doesn't need you, but he likes using you because he loves you. Right? And that's why that verse becomes so precious to us where he says, How beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news or glad tidings. Meaning that God's going to beautify your way. He's going to utilize you in such beautiful, amazing, incredible ways. And he does it because he loves you. You know, he's literally fashioning the crowns that you're going to wear for all of eternity in a way that you can't even comprehend. And doing things in your life that you don't even fully grab. You never have to feel conflicted. You never have to feel like, I have to share my faith. You should never feel like that. It's always, I get to. God doesn't need me, but he wants to use me because he's awesome and he loves me and he cares for me and he wants me to be a part of what he's doing. That's awesome. You know? So, yes, the message has already gone out to the world. But I asked the people of Israel really understand. Yes, they did. For even in the time of Moses, God said, I will rouse your jealousy through people who are not a nation. I will provoke your anger through a foolish Gentiles. And later Isaiah spoke boldly for God, saying, I was found by people who were not looking for me. I was showed myself to those who were not asking for me. But regarding Israel, God said, all day long I opened my arms to them, and they were obedient and rebellious. So this all is going to tie into the sermon that we're getting into when we get into Romans 11, which we don't have time. But essentially what Paul's getting at is that God has, in these days, he has blinded the eyes of the Israelites. In 2 Corinthians 3, he says that even when they read Moses, there's a veil that lays over their eyes. I mean, if you go into the Jewish synagogue today, they'll be reading what they call the Tanakh. We call it the Old Testament, they call it the Tanakh. And they'll read all these, they'll read Isaiah 53 that talks about the suffering of the Messiah, and they're like, oh, that's like the nation of Israel. And you're like, dude, really? You don't see Jesus in that? You know, you'll talk to him and you'll be like, dude, how could you not see Jesus in that? You read Psalm 22 to him, you'll be like, dude, he says he pierced his hands and his feet. When did that happen to David? Well, it didn't, but you know, that's kind of like we metaphorically had our hands and feet pierced. No, dude, that's Jesus. It's so clearly Jesus. And you like try to talk to him, they're like, no, I don't see it that way and everything. There's a veil over their eyes. Now, Paul's going to get into in Romans 11, he's going to talk about it's not a total blindness. There's a remnant. There's a remnant. I believe in Israel today, 0.1% of the population is Christian. So there is a remnant, which doesn't sound like a huge number, which is not, but it's there. There's a remnant of Jews who believe in Christ. And by the way, if you guys ever meet a Messianic Jew, they're pretty awesome. They definitely, like, they usually get radically saved. I don't think I've ever seen, like, a lukewarm Messianic Jew. Like, yeah, I kind of believe, you know. Like, it's always, like, radical salvation for these people. And it's amazing to see the work that God does in and through them. If you guys want, you can look up a guy named Dr. Michael Brown, who's a Messianic Jew out in North Carolina. And he's got, like, a humongous ministry. Dude's ridiculous. And stuff that he does. When he first became a Christian, I think he was memorizing like 100 verses a day or something ridiculous like that, way over the top like that. The dude is just, he's got a brain, man. But yeah, so blindness has happened in part in them. But Paul's going to get into Romans 11 about why has God done that? Why has God put a blindness on the people? And he says, first, it is for the salvation of the Gentiles. Because if God would not have put a blindness on Israel, guess what? You and me wouldn't be saved. God would still be working just through the ethnic nation of Israel, and there would be no salvation for anyone who's not of Jewish descent. And beyond that, now that we are saved, what Paul says is our job is to inspire them to jealousy. Meaning, you live and you serve Christ, and that should do something in them. They're like, man, it looks like that guy actually does have a relationship with God. That's crazy. How is that happening? And you'd be like, dude, because of Jesus. Don't you understand? Jesus is Jewish, and I put my faith in the Jewish Messiah, and now he's working in me, and now I have your faith. Dude, don't you get it? And that's to inspire them to jealousy, to be like, whoa, you know, that's crazy. Maybe Jesus is cool, you know, and they'll come to him. So basically what Paul's saying is that the only reason why you're saved is actually to save Israel. And he says when Israel gets saved, he says that will mean salvation for all of humanity, which is really cool. And we'll talk about that in Romans 11, what that means. But for now, I hope that we just covered the basics of the gospel and why it's important to hold that in your heart. But let's pray. Dear God, I want to thank you so much for your word. Lord, how simple it is to come to know you and to be with you. Lord, that it isn't some complicated thing that we need years to figure out, but it's something that, man, if you're calling us today, God, we can be saved. It's so simple, Lord, to put our faith in you. I pray that we would never walk away from that simplicity, but we would have that simple faith in you that carries us towards you and brings us nearer to you each and every day. We love you and we thank you, and in your name, amen.